We are continuing with a series that Pastor Joel started last Sunday, The Power of Steady. My wife and I, we were on vacation last week, so we missed, but we were listening to the sermon as we were driving from BC. And as Joel asked me to share as a part of this series, immediately my attention was drawn to Hebrews chapter 11. As Joel was talking about walking with the Lord steadily and consistently, I was reminded of those people that Bible lists in Hebrews 11. Sometimes it's called the chapter of heroes or chapter of faith. There is a list of dozens of people, like, you know, Abraham and David and Joseph and Sarah and Esther. All the people who, they were not perfect. Those people, they had flaws and they were falling, but they were coming back up. But one thing that was significant about them, they were all walking with the Lord till the very end. They were walking steadily. And my favorite portion of those people, I will pick up Hebrews 11 starting from verse 35. After there is a list of names where Arthur lists, you know, all these people by name, then he goes to say, there were others, and I really love those others, who were tortured, refusing to be released so that that might gain even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. You know that Isaiah was believed that it was him, the guy who ended his life being sawed in two. It's not the most pleasant thing. They were killed by sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. This word faith, Greek word pistis, it's not that sometimes what we think faith is. Sometimes we think that faith, it's a, you know, life of faith means every prayer being answered. You have miracles and signs and wonders and you have all these victories and you live this life of, you know, life of faith. The word faith actually in this particular case means faithfulness, steadiness, being true, being authentic, being real. So all these people, including those who we just left, we don't even know their names. People who, their life was not so glamorous, so glorious, but they remain faithful. So as we're talking about walking with the Lord steady, it's not about life of faith in terms of always being on high and just somehow have this lavish life where filled with wonders and signs. It's about remaining faithful to the Lord even as we go through the low seasons, even when we go through pain and disappointments, when we experience pushbacks, we remain faithful. We're continuing walking with God. And then chapter 12 after picks up and he's saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, all these people that were mentioned before, to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God set before us. Church, God set a race before each and every one of us. None of us here are by accident. Bible said that even before the foundation of the world, God knew you. He knew your name. He knew exactly who you are. And He created you. He saved you. He called you. And He set a race just for you. So after saying, yes, all those people, we can read about them. We can admire them. We can learn from them. But now, looking at them, you need to remember that you have a race that God set before you. So run this race. And you know, this race never meant to be easy. Otherwise, Arthur wouldn't say that we need to run it with endurance. When I hear the word endurance, I hear the voice of Rocky Balboa, the boxer, when he's saying, it's not about how hard you hit, it's about how hard you can get hit and keep on moving forward. We are giving this life. It's a lap. I don't know if you know that, guys, but we only have one life. Who has two lives or three lives? Maybe some cats. People say cats have seven lives. Nine? Sorry. Ukrainian cats have seven. We have one life. We can't start over when this life is over. We have one lap. So there is encouragement for us. Let's take it seriously. Let's live this life according to how God planned and called us. Let's live this life and run this race with endurance. When after saying about running the race, most likely he was referencing to one of the many festivals. Greek world was known for many athletic sports festivals, all kind of them. There's Isthmian Games and there's Olympic Games and many, many more. Those guys really like to go and look at other people doing stuff there. They were building those amphitheaters and it was a big thing. One of the most important one and favorite one, it was foot race. I wanted to Google and find some pictures, but I forgot that dudes who were running the race, they were all nude. So I decided not to put picture up here. So don't Google it. Don't Google race, foot race during Greek times. So that was a race when they were, why they were nude? So nothing would stop them. Nothing would. It was before they invented type of clothes that can, you know, kind of keep it all together. So they. So nothing would hinder. Nothing would distract. Nothing would trip them off. Apostle Paul. I just want to read you. There's another mentioning of this running the race when he sent a letter to Corinthians. He says, Don't you know, those who run in a race, they all run, but only one receives the prize. So you run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So Paul is saying many people run, they all run, but only one wins. So you run in a way so you may win. He is not suggesting we need to compete one against another. What he is talking about, it's about approach, it's about attitude, it's about taking our walk with the Lord seriously. And he's saying everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. What Paul is talking, he's talking about particular lifestyle. If you're an athlete and you want to be successful, you want to be the one who wins the race, you want to be the one who goes to the very end and become a winner, there is a particular lifestyle you are to live in consistency with who you are. You need to deny yourself something, probably some practice involved, some discipline involved. You know, I didn't realize it that our basketball team, they practice over Christmas break. I don't know what their coaches thinking, but poor kids. But they probably want to win. That's why they sacrifice some of their time and they practice. I'm glad Joel, he shared some wonderful examples about sports last Sunday. And I'm glad he did because I don't have to. Because, you know, sports and I, we kind of grew up in the different neighborhoods in town. And when sports saw me going down the street, it crossed the street to another side. And so did I. I dislike sports so much that, you know, in the Soviet Union, when you go to school, you can skip gym if you take another class. So one of the classes was embroidery. You know what embroidery is? No, I need to be honest. I wasn't that much into embroidery, but guess how many boys were in this class? Just one, this one. And also in our gyms back in Soviet Union, boys and girls were doing it separately. So I was like, spending hour with the sweaty boys, embroidery class. Embroidery class. So I'm really not the best one to talk about sports, but I know a few things about music. When I was 16, I came to the Lord, and I started to go to church. And on Sundays, our pastor often would call a keyboard player to play after his sermon during the altar call. And every time this guy would come up and play, I felt something. I was like, what is this I'm feeling? What is that? And somebody explained, that's anointing. That's the power of God. I was like, I want that. I don't know what it is, but I want that. So I begged my mom, and we were poor. We didn't really have money, but I was insistent, and she bought me this Casio keyboard, small one. It had a red light so I can learn some songs, and you know, I started to teach myself how to play piano. I didn't go far. So I approached this guy, my good friend Slava, he's our keyboard player, and I told him, hey, teach me, I want to play like you, like whatever you do, I want to do the same. And he said, okay. So he showed me some scales. You know, scale, it's the most boring thing, and just you go up and down. And he said, well, do that. I said, okay, I'll do that. So I do it for a couple of months. I come back, hey, teach me some cool chords. Teach me some songs. No, play more scales. Play scales with both hands now. Now speed up. Now play all the scales in 12 keys. Now play scales with closed eyes. Now play, it's like a couple years. Like, come on already. I hate those scales. I want those jazzy chords. I want that gospel stuff. Give me I want the meat. No, you're not ready yet. Play the scales. Play arpeggio. Arpeggio is like you play the same chord back and forth, different applications. And I hated that. I was like, I don't think I like music anymore. A couple years later, after that, I remember pastor called the band to play after he finished preaching. And our bass player, he went to the washroom just before that and never came back. Have no idea what happened there. But Slava, my friend, he calls me. I was an usher. I was behind the stage on this side. And he calls me and he said, hey, Tolik, I'm going to grab bass. It's your time. And I'm like, no, I never played in a band in my life. And those guys are all professional musicians. And we had a big church, a couple thousand people. And so I'm coming, trembling. I'm like 18 years old, or like my fingers are all shaky. But I just remember, as soon as I placed my fingers on that keyboard, it's like I knew what to do with them. I look at those music sheets, and here I go. I'm playing, and it's like, wow, I really love it. So I began to play more in the band, and sometimes people tell me that when they see me playing, I oftentimes close my eyes. I don't even know that, but looks like I'm closing my eyes when I play. So a few times people would come to me and ask, hey, how come you play piano with closed eyes? And I said, well, I don't know. My fingers just know what to play, because I didn't realize that our fingers has memory, muscle memory. So once you practice and once you steadily and consistently do some exercises, your body learns some things. So when time comes to do stuff, you just know. Your fingers just, I don't need to see. My fingers just know where to land. And it's considering that right now, I don't practice anymore. All of it is just from 30 years ago, you know, when my friend made me play scales for years. Okay, sports and music, it's a hobby. It's not that important. But what if we take this principle of consistency and principle of steadiness and apply it to our spiritual life, and we apply it to our walk with God? When we develop this kind of attitude about prayer, about reading our word, about fellowship, about practicing some disciplines like confessing our sins, not going to bed with angry heart, but dealing with all the anger before we go to sleep, spending time with the Lord in worship and solitude and silence and all these things. Once we start doing it, we may not see that something happens at the moment, but something happens inside. Our heart is being changed. Our mind is being transformed. Our spiritual muscles are being built. Our attitudes, our motives are being transformed. So then we go and we start living life. We see the fruit of it. We see the joy. We see forgiveness. We see compassion. We see something comes out. I don't know where it's coming from. I didn't do anything special. Well, because you were steady. You were keep on coming to the Lord. You were keep on coming to be in His presence, seeking His face. And as you do that consistently and steadily, you're being transformed. just a little a proud father moment. My daughter Elizabeth, she told me a couple of weeks ago that she finished her year of chronological Bible reading. It's like a plan where you need to read every day a certain portion. And she said, you know, Dad, I didn't miss a day. Like I started it, and every single day throughout the year, I did my portion. And she said that first 4 months were difficult. It felt like I really had to push myself. I had to, like, it was lots of discipline. But she said, but then I really got into it. I really loved it. And she said sometimes she would be in a sleepover. But then she said, okay, days about, I need to find time where I can sit down for 20, 30 minutes and finish my reading. It made me very proud. I remember I was doing something like that a bit, and I was like, you know what, I want to do it again. Feels like, so I bought myself a chronological Bible. I said, if my daughter can do it, I think I can do it too. So you encouraged me. So now you need to hold me accountable. So I actually do that. So, but there is one thing I really would like to point your attention to. Let's just go back to Hebrews 12, where after is saying that, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run. This word weight that he is mentioning, it's a very interesting word. It's not the type of weight that comes from one heavy item. It's not like you're trying to walk and you have a refrigerator on your back. No. This kind of a weight, that means weight that comes from volume of things. It's many things. Some of these things heavier, some of these things are lighter, but together they create weight that slows you down. It's an analogy of a person who tries to swim, and you have a jacket and a pants, and you're swimming, but all of the things, they slow you down. Or you try to run and you have your hands full of stuff. You have rocks in your pockets. You have a keychain here. And then you have your laces tied together. So you try to run, but it wouldn't let you. It hinders you. It pulls you back. You keeps on tripping over it. And then he said, especially sin that entangles us. This word sin, hamartia, it's a bit different word. It's not type of a sin that you broke the law or you killed somebody or did something like that. This word means misstep, a flaw, an error. You did something that wasn't the best, choice wasn't the best. There is some flaws that wasn't dealt with, and this flaw kind of makes you keep on tripping over it. Like you're trying to walk. Do you have a carpet that start to kind of go up like that? So you walk and then you trip over this carpet. Happens to me almost every day. So that's the image. Many of us, we want to run our race. We want to walk with the Lord steadily. We want to fulfill God's call in our life. We want to finish well. I remember when I was 16 and I started seeking God's face, and God started to speak to me about my destiny, about His call. I said, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I could see the picture of how it could be, and I was so excited. But as you start walking, this is what I want to tell you, and this is kind of my point. I have only 2 points, and this is why my point number one. I want you to know that you have an enemy that hates you and opposes you and fights you. He hates it when you walk with God. He hates it when you get closer to God. He hates it when you develop relationship with God, when you pursue God's purposes for your life. He hates it. And he is fighting you. He is opposing you. He is trying to do everything to stop you, to slow you down. What do we know about Satan? First of all, we know that he is a predator. Peter is saying that be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, blows around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's a predator. Then in Ephesians, Paul is saying that he's talking about devil, and he's saying about his schemes of the devil. Devil is strategic. He is tactical. He is not. Sometimes we as Christians, we underestimate our enemy. I don't know if you guys ever been exposed to any kind of like military combat and stuff. I have some people in my family who are in different military services. If you want to have a chance to win a battle, you need to understand your enemy. You need to know their tactics. You need to know what they do so you can prepare and you can apprehend. We have an enemy who is very creative, who knows us well. He knows you. He's been around much longer than you. You only have like 50, 60, 70, 80 years of walking with the Lord, 20. He has been here since day one, since Adam and Eve were here. He understands humans. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our parents, parents of our parents. He knows exactly how to trigger you. So what he does, one of his main tactics, this is what he does. He tries to conceal himself in a way that you don't even know that you have an enemy that's working against you. So he's kind of pooping in your brains, but he wants you to believe that those are your thoughts. Those are just coincidences that happens. There is a brilliant piece that was written in 1942 by one of the brilliant minds of previous century, C.S. Lewis. It's called The Screwtape Letters. Screwtape Letters, it's like a story, made-up story. Screwtape, he's experienced demon. He is like an old dude. He's been around doing this stuff for many years. And he is mentoring his nephew. His name was Tapeworm, or I forgot what was his name. Wormwood, yes, Wormwood. He was his trainee. So he's sending his letters, teaching him how to influence people, how to keep people from God, how to keep them distracted, how to make them trip and be thrown from the race. So this is what he's saying in the very beginning. My dear Wormwood, I wonder you should ask me whether it's essential to keep the patient, he called us Christians, the patients, in ignorance of your own existence. That question, at least for present phase of the struggle, has been answered for us by the High Command. Our policy for the moment is to conceal ourselves. So he is trying to work from the shadows. He will rarely come and say, hey, I'm a devil, I'm a Satan, I will attack you now. No, he is not that stupid. He is in the background. So what he does, he is setting up traps. This is what he is good at. He is trying to trap us. Psalm 31, David is praying, keep me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. He is trying to trap you. He is putting different things in your way as you run your race. And then you see something, it's like, oh, that's interesting. And as you approach, as you bite, as you, there should be a picture, yes, this one. As you're trying to get this banana, suddenly you realize, uh-oh. You know, what's the danger of the trap? You don't know it's a trap. That's the danger. Because if you knew that that was a trap, if this monkey knew that that's a trap, it wouldn't take it. Well, in her case, it's easy. She could just release it. It's just stupid. But some traps are not as simple. They're very sophisticated. The traps that enemy sets for you, those are tailor-made traps. He knows exactly what kind of trap would be appealing to you. You know, more than I disliked sports when I was a kid, I disliked fishing. I was like, leave the fish alone. But I didn't have a chance. I have this relatives who were taking me on a, he called it vacation, but for me it was a hell. It's like a fishing trips. But this is what I learned about that, about fishing. Fishermen, they study their fish. It's not all fish bite the same. You need to have different baits for different fish. They study where the fish sleeps, when it sleeps, what it does, what it, you know, they study the life of the fish. And they realize, okay, if I want to catch this fish, I want to go out in this time, and this is what kind of bait I need to use. So they get very creative. So I want you to understand that the baits and the traps that devil is using and trying to use against you, they are t- tailor-made for you. That's why we cannot take it lightly. I have a few examples. I want to list just a few traps here. When I was thinking about traps, it's like dozens came to mind. But I will just list the ones that he was trying to use on me last 7 days, okay? It's only 14 of them. I'm not going to... Like some of them are just mentioned and move on. But as I'm mentioning, I just want you to start thinking and noticing. And, oh, yeah, this is what was happening. Oh, I didn't realize that devil can use like that in my life. So as I mentioned some of those traps, some of them I maybe comment, some of them I'll just mention. I want you to just observe your life and see if you could testify and witness the work of the enemy in your life in these terms. First one, it's a business. You know, I really always loved Corrie Ten Boom's quote. She's saying, if devil can't make you sin, he will make you busy. Because business cuts you off. I know so many people, even myself, I want to pray. I want to read my Bible. I want to do 1, 3, 5. I really want to. I hear some sermons. I get encouraged. I get inspired. But suddenly, I never get to it. I look back, what's happening? Somebody stole my time. I was busy. Not all the things were bad, but somehow, what I wanted to do, I didn't do. What I was really, I knew I was supposed to do, give my time to, I never have time to do it. So trap of busyness. Trap of regrets. When you can't get over your past, you fixated on that. Something was done to you, or you did something, and you, oh, I should have done that. I shouldn't have done that. And you stuck in the past. It happened 20 years ago. It happened 5 years ago. But you just can't get over that. Or in the same way, there's another trap when you're being preoccupied. What's happened in the future? What if? What if you become this like very anxious about what's coming into the future? Why is those traps are so dangerous? Because the only time that matters is now. This is the only time that matters. Now you're building your destiny. Now you're making decisions that lead you toward God's purposes. Now you're seeking God. Now. What happened yesterday, you don't have control over it. It's gone. What will happen in 5 years, you don't have control over it. You may not even wake up tomorrow morning. So what's the point? So, but devil likes you to keep your energy so you will be preoccupied about your past or about your future. That's a trap. Another trap, it's a compromise. It's like, I know it's wrong, but let me just do it this one time. Little lie, little cheating here and there. Nobody will get hurt. Nobody will find out. Maybe. But this is what the danger of this trap is. As you compromise, you are being changed. You change. One compromise after another compromise after another, and you drift, and suddenly you're all the way here. How did I get here? My character, my integrity, I never thought I could do those things. Well, it's all started with a small compromises. That's a trap. Another one, it's offense. He knows how to get under your skin. He knows how to manipulate things or even trigger some people to say something, to email or ignore or walk by you, don't say hi. He knows what would get under your skin. And he's setting these traps that you would get react to whatever happens. You start ruminate over it. Oh, how dare this person say that? Oh, why this person never answered my email? Oh, they must be hating me. Or this person made this nasty comment about me. I can't believe he could say that. As you ruminate, bitterness starts growing in your heart. It poisons you. It's killing you. We can't walk steady with the Lord where our hearts full of bitterness. And he slowly, slowly wants us to walk in this bitterness. Self-pity, comparison, trap of pride. What is pride? Pride, it's when we are tempted to keep I at the center. It's all about me, one way or another. I am at the center. What really matters, it's me. My interest, my points of view, my opinion, it's me. And we all have pride, but it has different expressions of pride. And enemy knows us. So he's trying to put different circumstances to feed that pride. Because he knows that God opposes to the pride. So once we end the trap of pride, pretty much his work is done, because now God will start dealing with us. So he's pushing us to, come on, you know, puff yourself up. And it has too many to be said about pride, but I'm just mentioning it. Another trap is individualism. I will do what I want. I have my own truth. I don't care what people think about of me. I will just do what feels like. I'm sure that many parents heard something like that from their teenage kids. I'm watching you. You're not teenage anymore, but another one is condemnation, when we did a mistake or sin and we feel like God didn't forgive us, and we feel judged and we feel full of shame and guilt. It's a trap, because there is no condemnation for those who are Christ Jesus. That's why the blood was shed. We have, our sins are forgiven, the past, present, and the future. For those who are in Christ, there is no shame, no condemnation, no guilt. But enemy likes you to remind you about, I know what you did. I know that that was a lie. I know what you watched on the internet. I know the thoughts that were going through your head. So what? Jesus washed me with his blood clean. And I stand bold before him without any shame and guilt. I run to my God. If I sin, I confess and I move forward. So there is no condemnation. It's a trap. Another trap is a self-righteousness, entitlement. Trap of deception. You know what's dangerous with this trap? A deceived person doesn't know he's deceived. And oftentimes deception starts with there is a central truth and there is a fringes. There is a ditches here and there. The central truth is Jesus Christ died for our sins. We are saved by grace through faith. God loves us. We are adopted as sons and daughters of Christ. Those are the central truth. But enemy is trying to pull us on the fringe. What about end times? Well, there is something about end times, but that's not the central. And he pulls us to the extreme. Suddenly, all we care about, it's end times. It's end times. And it's all that we are. There are some many things. Purposes of God for Israel. Does God have purposes for Israel? Of course he does. I'm a Jew. I lived in Israel. Actually, I hold Israeli passport, if you didn't know that. In 2009, our family, we did Aliyah, which is immigration to Israel. And my grandfather was Baruch, and his father was Abraham. So I'm a Jew. So I love my people. I love Israel. But I also know that it's not the central, the doctrine about Israel is not the central doctrine. God loves Israel. God loves Jewish people. He has purposes. But it's not something that's central to my faith today. I can pray for Jews, pray for Israel. But if you can get pulled to this extreme, suddenly all that matters, it's Israel. Something that's not bad in itself becomes a deception, because you are swallowed and consumed by this one thing. There are many, many different ways how enemy can pull us, and we need to be careful with those traps. The last trap I will mention before I talk about cure, it's all kind of extremes in terms of political or social extremes. There are multiple points of view. There are multiple ideas. And what devil doesn't matter what extreme you're on. He doesn't matter if you're left or right, if you're more like a capitalist or socialist, or you're pacifist, or you patriot, or you nationalist, or you globalist. He doesn't care, as long as you extreme enough so you would hate the people on the other side. So you would start labeling those ones, so it would be them against us. That would be anger, there would be resentfulness, there would be hate. This is what he's after. He's after division. He's after making church. He's making so much fun. He's, you know, stirring people to go to different extremes and then sitting and watching church fighting each other. Let's not let him. How do we stay out of those traps? Or if we got in those traps, how do we get out of them? The way I answer it now, it's a bit different from how I would answer this question 5 or 10 years ago. In the past, I would have told you, well, pray more, read your Bible more. Those are legitimate things, and you should be doing that, but it's not enough. Now, in my 45, after walking with the Lord for 30 years now, this is what I know. You can't win this battle alone. You need to be surrounded by community. Doesn't matter how smart you are, how spiritual you are, how well-read you are, He will outsmart you. If you don't have people around you who can speak into your blind sides, who can be honest with you, who can call you out, who can encourage you, who can spur you on, who can tell you truth when you start believing some lies, if you don't have people like that in your life, enemy of your soul will eat you for breakfast. We need to be rooted in community. Hebrews 10, author is urging, and he's saying, therefore, brothers and sisters, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. How do we draw near to God? He explains in a few verses down, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in habit of doing, but encouraging one another. The key to our steady walk with God, it's this Greek word, one anotherness, one anothering, when we're surrounded in a community. This passage describes not just an aggregation of foreigners, of people who come and just like came to the restaurant or watching a movie. It describes a congregation. It's like a cluster of grapes where each grape touch each other. It describes a type of community where we are get into each other's life, when we allow people to get into our lives, when we honestly share about our burdens, our temptations, our sins, our needs, our problems. We allow other people to speak into our life. We allow other people to pray for us, and we do the same for them. Just this last Monday, I came to see Dave. You know, Dave, he is the best chiropractor in town, but he will not fix your bones, he will fix your brain. So I come to Dave, and I don't feel well about some things. I feel a little bit irritated. I feel discouraged. So I come, and honestly, Dave, I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't feel comfortable with that. And so I'm just laid all out. Dave listening, and then Dave started giving me his holy kicks, you know, like hook, uppercut, and all of that. And then holy kiss, and all of that. So by the time I left his office, I like, it's all about serving God. I'm a servant. It's all about humility. It's all about eternity. God is good. God is gracious. I'm grateful. I'm a servant. I'm a bond slave of Christ. So I knew those things, but I needed somebody to help me to kind of get my head back in the right place. We all need that, because enemy is over time working against us, trying to pull us, trying to put some thoughts in our mind, trying to kind of get us to this dark place. So we need others to speak into our lives. There's a wonderful quote by C.S. Lewis that Christ works in us in all ways, but more than other ways, He works on us through one another. This is how God designed His church, so we would be carriers of Christ one to another. Sometimes you need somebody to spur you on, which is a holy kick. Sometimes you need somebody to encourage you. It's a holy kiss. Most of the time we need both at the same time. But we need it. Are you willing to open your heart and allow other people to speak into your life? Are you willing to become vulnerable and seek accountability so that you have a group of people who know you and who not only know you, but they care deeply about you? So when they see you being trapped, they won't just, well, it's too bad. No, they will run after you, tell you, no, you're being trapped. Enemy is after you. Come back. Smash on your head if needed. Church, if you see me being trapped, I'm begging you, tell me. Because sometimes when you're being trapped, you don't even know that. But people around you might notice. So we need to get over this culture. Well, it's not my business. I will say nothing. No, this is not the Church of Christ. Church of Christ, and see, if I see my brother being trapped, I run to him. I grab him. Brother, this is what the truth is. Those voices you hear are the lies. This is who you are in the Lord. And you try to pull brother out of this trap. This is what love is. Not just staying on the fridge. Well, too bad, another one bites the dust. No, we run after and we try to help. Let us stand close in prayer. Church, if you want to stay steady with the Lord, if you want to end well, if you want all those dreams that God planted in your heart, if you want to leave your call and fulfill what God has for you, you must be deeply rooted in community, in Christian community. Sometimes we have these fears. Oh, if I tell people about my flaws, about my temptations, about they will reject me. They will hurt me. Those are the lies of the enemy. They will not reject you. They will not hurt you. They will not betray you. We need to take a risk. You can't win this battle alone. Our enemy is too smart. We can't fight him alone. Lord, today we come to you as a church. Father, we want to walk with you all the days of our life. You called us into your kingdom. Lord, we want to live our lives worthy of the call that you called us. We want to fulfill your plans and your calling and everything you have for us, Lord. You can have our lives. You can have our hearts. And Father, today we're asking you, as David was praying, keep us from the trap of the enemy that was set for us. Help us to be that kind of church that we look one after another. We encourage one another and we spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Help us to love each other in a way so we will fight one for another, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We bless your name in Jesus' name. Amen.